Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we really appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. You're welcome to join us on Sunday mornings to experience all that goes into the worship at our little church. We start at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, follow the links in the notes. It is appreciated. God bless you and keep you in His will. Now let's listen in to the message. If you want to pull out your device or your Bible, Luke chapter 16. We're kind of wrapping up a series and kind of moving on as well. Because we started out, you remember back at the beginning of the year, with looking at how Jesus, as a boy, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we spent some time looking at how he did that for us, but then also set us an example as well in growing in wisdom, physical growth, but really growing in self-control and growing in favor with God. Not something we do. He does for us. And then lastly, in favor with God and man, in how favor with God takes precedence over having favor with man, because man is so fickle and so not like God. And so we looked at those things, but I wanted to spend just a little bit more time on this one thing. It kind of interweaves all of them, a little wisdom and the material things and learning how we honor God, and it also deals with our relationships with one another. And so we're going to look at a parable here, and a couple things worth mentioning here before we get into this is that normally when you go through a parable from Jesus, it's a story, right? It's a story used to teach us something. And it was a common way of teaching at that time. And normally when Jesus used them, there would, in the stories where there was a master or, you know, a Lord or someone like that, you could see where it was pointing to God. You know, this individual represents God, you know, and he's a judge and all those things. But I have to warn you, that's not always the case. And today's parable is one of those exceptions. So I'm setting that out in the beginning, because when we read through this, if you're thinking about it, you're going to have little alarms going off in your head saying, is this right? And so that's good, because I want you thinking. And then I want you to notice as we go through it that what the main character does, Jesus doesn't endorse everything that he does, but he endorses certain aspects of what takes place in him. So you kind of got to brace yourselves here, because it's a fun one. But Luke chapter 16 is one of those fun places in the Bible where, well, Jesus just goes against everything that our culture doesn't want to hear from a preacher. Because he preaches about money, he preaches about the poor, and he preaches about hell. And we don't want to hear that. But he covers it all in Luke chapter 16. Even covers divorce. I mean, he just gets all over us. We're only dealing with the first one. The rest of those, we may do them later, but I'll let you read them on your own. But Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 1, as you can see. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to stir within us, Lord. I need you to give me words and thoughts to accurately teach your word, O Lord. Because we've come to this point in our worship where we now desire to hear from you. Lord, we need your word to set us right for instruction in righteousness. We need your word sometimes to rebuke us and to correct us. But we need your word and your Holy Spirit to build us up and to guide us properly, Lord, because the world and our flesh and the devil are lying to us always. And it's so easy to follow the lie. But we need your truth, O Lord. And so stir within us. Lord, there may very well be some here who don't even know you as Savior and what you accomplished. And as we sang Amazing Grace, what you have done for us in bringing us to yourself. And Lord, I ask you to stir in their heart, O Lord, that today would be the day they realize they are alienated from you and under your judgment, and that they would come to Jesus Christ with repentance and faith to be saved. We ask that you work in the ministries of our church, O Lord, to glorify yourself. And in the name of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we see this here, there's a steward. And some of your translations may say the word manager. But there's a guy who, well, let's start with the back up one. So there's a guy who has lots of money in this story, right? He's sometimes called the master. He's called a certain rich guy. But he's the guy that has a whole bunch of money. And he has a bunch of people who owe him. And he also has a guy who works for him, whose job is to make sure that the people who owe him pay him and that the money he has is well used. And that's the manager, the steward. And I kind of like the word steward because manager, we may have a different picture of that from our own work experiences. But it's still kind of the same concept. It's a guy that's responsible for someone else's stuff. And this one here, he has been responsible for the rich guy's stuff. And the accusation comes that he's not been a good manager. That stuff has been wasted. And that word wasted is one that you could apply one chapter earlier. And there was a young son who wasted his father's living. He took it and spent it on prostitutes and drinking and drugs and just did all of that. And it was gone. Well, here's this guy. And it doesn't sound like he was doing that much. But the accusation, you know, can't always believe accusations. But the accusation came, you're in trouble. You've been wasting my stuff. I'm taking the job from you. Now, that's where sets into motion. Here's the manager, and, well, time is short. He knows it doesn't belong to him, and he knows he's about to lose his job. And so he's got to prepare for the future. And so one of the big lessons Jesus is wanting us to take away from this is that lesson in and of itself. Look ahead because it's not going to be like this forever. Now, some of you maybe say, thank God, I hope it gets better than this. But it's not always going to be like this. And for some of us, that's going to be a rude awakening. Because we've been cruising along doing great, and that's not always going to be. And even more so, long term, there's coming a day in which we're going to be evaluated. Not just how you handled money, someone else's money, but how you handled someone else's energy, someone else's resources, someone else's time, someone else's brains, someone else's... Because here's the reality, and this is a lesson that I learned from a young age. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. I call it mine, but it's not. It belongs to God because it's a gift from Him. I did nothing to bring myself into existence, and I cannot keep myself alive any longer than God wills. And so it is a gift from God. And the brain that I got, it's by the grace of God. It could be worse. The strength that I got, the energy that I got, the time that I got, the resources that I got by those things are all a gift from God. And so that is one of the big lessons here. It's not mine. And the steward, the manager, is teaching us that. And that it's going to change, and we need to prepare for the future. Now, so you hear the manager. He says, what shall I do? I'm not going to be a steward anymore. Now, kind of picture in your mind, he's probably not a young guy because, I mean, he got himself promoted up here to this stage. So that's why you hear the thing about, I don't want to go back to digging ditches. Because, tell you, I don't want to go back to digging ditches at my age either. You know? And to beg, well, that would be shameful. He's too able-bodied to be a beggar, but he's not able-bodied enough to go back to digging ditches. And so, what will I do? Got to have a plan. And I think that's kind of next in the things that Jesus wants us to learn. Not only to look at the future, but then to plan for it. To plan for it. To have a plan. You know, you got lots of those little things there. You know, you got to make a plan and then work the plan. Plan the work, work the plan, right? And so Solomon tells us to consider the ant. The ant is diligent in times of plenty because he's preparing for winter. And, you know, monetarily, you know, don't live for today. Prepare for the future. We just had the Super Bowl. Was it a week ago? Seems like it was longer than that. It's been that kind of week. What is the Super Bowl famous for? Not football. It's for the commercials, right? And what are those commercials telling you? Spend. Do it today. Don't wait. Spend. So the world is telling us something very different. If you don't got the money, put it on a credit card. Put it on plastic. Put it, you know, but spend. Got to be careful, people giving you advice when they want your wallet, right? And so instead, here's this lesson coming from Proverbs, coming from Jesus, but plan, prepare for the future. Make a budget and don't budge from it, you know? And so he looks ahead and he says, here's what has to happen. I've got to prepare for the future. Now, what he does has always been the part that I've really wrestled with. Because it's like, did he just do what I think he did? Yeah, he kind of did, but he also was within his bounds. Because remember, his job is he's the manager. And so these people owe his master money. And so he says, I'm going to get every one of them together here. All right, so he gets each one. And he says, all right, so how much do you owe? And this is how it was done in those days, was his books consisted of, to paraphrase, these pages that were written in the hand of the debtor, how much they owed the master. So that way everyone was in agreement. You said that you owed 100 measures of wheat or 100 measures of oil. Pay up, you know, work towards that. And so he calls each one in and he says, so how much do you owe? Here's the handwriting. 100. All right. I want you to make it 50 now. Can you imagine the debtor? Jackpot. I'm not in the hole as deep as I was. Now, he's still in a hole, but he's gotten somewhere. And this is where I pause again to remind you, the master is not God. We'll get to that in a second. You don't negotiate with God, but we'll get there in a minute. But the manager says, all right, make it 50. So put yourself in the mind of the debtor. The debtor's like, yeah, jackpot, this is great. The master is a great guy. This steward is a wonderful guy. He just saved me this much. And to give you a picture, I didn't do the math myself, but it was in my study notes. It's the equivalent of about 500 days' wages. So we're talking almost 2 years' worth of money that they just got saved. If someone offered you a year and a half of your wages or 2 years of your wages, would you be a little excited about that? Yeah. I can figure out what to do with that. And so the second one comes up. How much do you owe? I owe 100 measures of wheat. All right. Make it 80. Yeah. Scribbles it down. And if you imagine that, this is just an example, but he went to every one of the master's debtors and worked a deal like that. What did he just do? He just made a lot of friends. He just made a lot of friends. Did he break a law? Because now think about it. The steward had lots of options in how to do this. He could have just embezzled money, right? Well, you get the picture that he's probably not an embezzler because he's afraid of hard work. And if you got caught embezzling, it was hard work. You get in deep, deep trouble. So he's not a thief. He's not a lying thief. He may be a little unethical. Okay, he's major unethical. But he's not a thief. It was his responsibility to do these things. Two, think about where the master is now. Suddenly he looks like a very generous individual because his steward just worked this deal for all these people. He can't now go back to them and say, no, it was 100. Oh, it makes him look like a jerk. And makes the steward look like an even better guy. So now all of a sudden, the master is a very generous guy. Wasn't that really nice? And of course, the steward, if you didn't know that the master was behind it, or if you knew that the master wasn't behind this deal, the steward looks like a really great guy too. Everyone comes out ahead. And here's the ultimate deal I thought was kind of interesting. No money changed hands. It was all on paper. Everyone wins, sort of. But I want you to go back to what Jesus has to say about this. So the steward had only so many options. He had only so much he could do in the short amount of time. And rather than be a thief or rather than just surrender to fate, no, woe is me, he works this deal. And it's within his job description. It's something that was actually socially done at times. You know, hard times, oh, I'll be nice to you and I'll give you a break. And so the debtors benefit, the master benefits, and boy, he benefited. So he works his plan. Now, enter the master. The master gets the books and he says, wait a minute, these aren't what I remembered hearing in the last financial report. Is he angry? Maybe, but he doesn't say it, does he? He realizes the manager was very shrewd, is our translation there. But he praises the manager. He thought the manager was incompetent. No, manager was outsmarted him. And so he praises the manager for this. He still fires the manager, it sounds like, but he doesn't get angry. Because the manager made friends with the master's resources. Made friends for the master, made friends especially for himself. Because he may have been unjust, but he wasn't foolish. He improved his future and made himself beloved in the eyes of many. So I back up and say it again. The manager made friends with the master's resources. And as you read through Jesus' comments on this story, that's what I want you to keep noticing. Because as we look at this, Jesus didn't commend him for his dishonesty. He didn't recommend that you be one of those kind of guys. But he does say, there are some lessons I want you to take away from this, disciples. Because he, verse 1 tells us, that's who he's talking to. Disciples, what's the lesson that we need to take away from this? Well, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous... And that word mammon is the Aramaic term for money, for wealth. And so he says, I want you to make friends for yourselves by money. And when it fails, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. And so here's where we're unpacking this. Is he sets out two kinds of people, doesn't he? The people who are the ones of this world and the people of his kingdom, the children of light. And if you've been given eternity, what would you be wise to consider in this life? What's fleeting, passing, like a vapor, James tells us, or eternity, secure, forever? It would be wise to plan ahead for eternity, Jesus says. And so back up a little bit here and see, what is he telling? Yeah, the preacher just applied this to look at the big picture in this world. But even more so, look at the big picture. It goes beyond this world, doesn't it? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where moth and rust isn't a thing. And there are no thieves there. And so he is challenging us. We need to be having the long view of what we're doing. Not just this. And if that's our view, then what we have down here, yeah, we still need to be consider the end and plan ahead and be wise stewards of what he's given us. But hoarding isn't what he's teaching us. He's saying invest it for eternity. Invest it for eternity. Because we have a mission. Use the things of this world for that mission. The mission starts at home, doesn't it? That the lost would be saved. And that starts in our home, doesn't it? One's closest to us, not just by location, but to our hearts. Investing our money, our time, our passions, and making sure that especially our kids, our grandkids, are pointed to the way of God. It's great to give your children, your grandchildren, inheritance. But what's the most important inheritance? Eternal life. And that takes some investing now, doesn't it? In teaching them at home. Our neighbors, our people across the street, or the co-workers at our job, that they know Christ. That is our mission. Our mission as church. That we are giving of our money and our time and our passions and energy to forward the mission of our church. We're blessed to be in a church, and we've got a slew of little kids. We want to be investing in them. But they won't be here unless someone invests in bringing them here. And so, working towards that, I'm going to put a plug in right now. Next Sunday, we're going to be having, Jill's going to meet with some folks about Children's Chapel. We want to get it started again. And so it is an opportunity for us as a church to come together to be able to teach those kids. Because those kids back there in the nursery, they're about to age out. They're ready to learn. Michelle's been teaching them, but you know how hard it is to teach when you got 3-year-olds in there too. As we teach those that are aging out about the things of God. And so that's one opportunity. One of many that our church has. You know, Miss Valerie's already working on Vacation Bible School. It's coming. You know, Miss Holly and Scott and others have been talking about things to do with our teens. And if they could get the preacher to do something between Sundays, they could get something going maybe. But there's a desire to do those things. But it is opportunities. Because our mission starts at home. Church can't do it for you. Starts at home. But then from home, the church reinforces and then reaches those that aren't getting it at home. Are you running with what I'm saying? And then it goes from there to our church also tithes in what comes in to mission outreach around the world. Our church tithes. And so if you looked at our financials, there's always an odd number that goes to our local missions, state missions, and international missions. And it's because it's based on a percentage of what we give when we pass the plate. And that, well, every now and then I give reports from missions. You know, we support a missionary who is in Siloam Springs, just next town north, right? But he's starting a church, and his passion among reaching college kids and young adults and older adults in Siloam Springs. But he has a passion for those kids with special needs. He wants them and their parents to be blessed. That's really cool. I love Michael for that. And so that's their unique niche in Siloam Springs. And we support them in that. You know, we've had Joe. Not our Joe, but Sirapong Yebiong from Thailand. Comes every other year and shares with us the mission. But we give to him regularly because he is there in a overwhelmingly Buddhist nation in which it's an overwhelmingly Buddhist nation where there's more Muslims than there are Christians. And he's there working to start a church in Bangkok. If you saw in the news that there was a shooting in Thailand, it's a suburb not far from where they live. Little ways, but not far location-wise. And so doing the work there. We've had Brother Francois Norcillis in Haiti come. And those are opportunities that our church has and has made to do the mission of sending others. Because we're taking what God has given us and passing it on in order to see God glorified in those places. And so God is testing us, to be honest with you. So he says here, into an everlasting home, because he who is faithful, notice verse 10, he who's faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Are you faithful or are you unjust? Because if you've not been faithful in finances, who will commit to you true riches? And that's interesting because didn't think about it that way. We thought that was the true riches. But no, the true riches, eternal riches of souls, of God's Spirit working through us. God's testing us with what He gives us. Our resources, our energy, our time, our brains, our energy, our money. And there is a shorthand way of knowing our faithfulness. It's called the tithe. It is as old as Abraham and as current as Jesus. Both of them practiced it. Both of them taught it. But it's a simple 10% rule of what God gives you, giving Him 10% of that. It's right there. So God says, do you trust me? I mean, times are tough. It's hard. You've got debts. You've got bills to pay. You've got all these things. And God says, no, I want you to take 10% of it and give to me. Because if I do that, it's going to be hard to pay the bills, you may say yourself. But the reality is, maybe when we're saying we can't afford to do it, is maybe the truth is we can't afford not to do it. Because God's saying, do you trust me? Do you love me? Because the reality is, where our heart is, there our treasures are. So look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. What is your treasure? What is important to you? And so the tithe, it's just part of the evaluation, but it's a simple test too. It's the quick and dirty exam of what do we love, what do we trust? Because here's the reality. The lesson Jesus teaches over and over and over is that we have a master. We have a Lord. Some people squirm at calling Him Lord, but He is. He's Lord whether you call Him that or not. But it's a whole lot better to call Him that because He is. But a Lord has a responsibility. A master has a responsibility to take care of his servants. Even more so, his children. It is his pride. It is his reputation and honor to take care of his servants and his children. Think back to Old Testament. Solomon was praised because of how well he took care of his servants who worked for him. The Queen of Sheba was amazed at how well he did that. Hadn't occurred to her. How much more so is that true of our God? And so his reputation is on the line to take care of us. Now, mind you, it's the servant's responsibility to obey and glorify him. So you can't go be dumb and wasteful, because otherwise he'll let his children make those choices. And when you wake up feeding the pigs, wallowing in the mud, and come to yourself, then you'll be like, oh yeah, it was way better at Father's house than it is here feeding the pigs and wishing I had their food. Read Luke 15 if you're wondering about the reference. And so he says instead, it's my promise, my word, God says, I will take care of you. And so Jesus challenges us then, in whatever that area is that he convicts us on, to be wise and obediently trusting him. Because he will take care of his own. And some of you have shared testimonies of how God provided when there was no stinking way that your finances would match up. But you trusted God and He provided. Paycheck by paycheck, month by month, day by day. I've seen it in my family. You've seen it perhaps in your family. A good God providing in those ways. Because I back up to share. I meant to share this earlier. Because one, I shared that I learned that it's a gift from God, whatever you have. The second thing, especially reinforced, my mom and dad did both, but it was really my mom. And that is, don't spend it all. My mom is an amazing money manager in that regard. She doesn't, pray for her because at times I'm ornery and I give her a hard time about it. But I am the son of Cheryl. There is no doubt about it. I do things the way she taught me. And so God provided in ways for her when she was the single mom that trusted God and invested in the things that were eternal for my brother and I. And God took care of us. And so Jesus challenges us here that to trust His promises. We can't afford to neglect God's command nor His promises. If you want more information on, you know, money managing and things like that, which wasn't the main thrust of this, but I'm going to go ahead and put the plug out there. There's a guy named Dave Ramsey. You may have heard of him. He's fantastic. I've been reading through his book, and it's both convicting and exciting. Another, Crown Financial Ministries, is another one that does similar things because they're based on biblical principles. If you want to know more about that, you can ask me as well. Because being a good steward doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural. It's a spiritual thing. Spiritual discipline. Just as we talked about self-control a couple weeks ago. Because the reality is, verse 13 nails it home as we wrap it up. No servant can serve two masters. You will serve something. You will pursue something. And while money makes a wonderful servant, it is a horrible master. Because God will eternally provide for His servants and His children. Money will leave you hanging. God is faithful always. Money has a way of disappearing just when you need it. And God is good to His children and His servants. And money is a cruel taskmaster. It only takes and takes. And so, trusting God, following God, is better both today and for that day. Because that day is coming. And that's where I'm going to step back from the parable just a little bit to reinforce an important point. These things do not earn us favor with the master. Because it goes back to what we've spent the last 4 weeks hammering into my head, and maybe you feel like it's been on yours as well. Jesus did these things for us. Because we do have an astronomical debt. And there is nothing I can do to pay that debt to God. Amen. He gave me everything. And I stand before Him accused by an accuser of squandering what He has given me, of using it for myself. And you do as well. But we have a Savior who comes in, the servant of God, the Messiah, who lived and never squandered those resources, but ever was faithful to the Father's wishes. And He has a full account of righteousness. Because here's the funny thing. The word that is used to describe this servant is unjust, unrighteous, which is the opposite of righteous. And there's one who is righteous, Jesus Christ. And He had that account full. And He applied it to those who ask for forgiveness, who admit their debt, admit their squandering, and admit they have no way of paying it back. And He paid the debt at the cross, laid down His life to be the death that we deserve. And when at the last breath, cried out, "It is finished." But in the Greek, it's a market term. Paid in full. Paid it all. And I can't add to all. He paid in full. And he rose from the dead to prove that the accounts were settled. And my account gets settled, not because of anything I've done, but because I've trusted in Jesus to have paid it for me. And that's the only hope you have as well.
Amen.
And so we have to ask. That's all he says. Ask for that to be done for us. And so this morning, we wrap up with an invitation. Jack and Miss Holly are going to come and lead us in a song. And in that invitation, one may be you need to get the account settled with God. Today's a good day to do it because we're not promised this afternoon. It may be something else in your life. You've been saved, but it's like, oh, I sure need to do better in this area. My energy, my mind, my passion, my money, my whatever. Because the Holy Spirit's like that. He touches on those things. It's a good time to settle those things with Him, whether it's where you stand or at the altars. But will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning as Miss Holly leads us in a song? That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Thank you for taking the time to listen in. You have a good and godly week. May God bless you greatly.